insert with the basic outline. And has anybody like me, as we've been pressing in to the Lord, sensed two things going on in your own individual life? One is that I've just had a number of moments of late when I've been praying, sensing just the overwhelming presence of God. That's so much so that I can't even stand to tolerate it. And yet at the same time, I've been encountering the enemy showing up and attempting to derail the train altogether. And if I were to be honest with you and be a confessing person, I cannot say that I haven't fallen prey to some of his tricks, as I believe that some of you have as well. And thank you, Molly, for that illustration of the chains. And we're selling these chains for $300 towards the van. And, what's that? Okay, well, we can still sell them for, in that case, $250. But, yes. That's true. So that means they have the imprints of the finger of God on them. So we're selling them for $500. I'm not usually a quick-witted individual, so I love it when God enables me to do that. My wife is usually one that shows me up on that category. But we've been dealing with how to encounter and overcome the attacks of the enemy. And so far, we've learned that we have authority over him. We don't have to put up with what he's coming at us with. We don't have to put up with that. We have authority over him. And though we might have to tolerate the damage control place where the ramifications of what was brought with it when he came and brought an attack upon us might still linger, he cannot stay. His presence must be gone. If you tell him to leave, he must leave. And we also learn that the enemy is trying to distract us. Have you felt, as you've pushed in, the enemy trying to distract you to focus on the earthly things? This earthly life that really, I mean, what is 80 years in comparison to eternity? I mean, 80 years feels like a long time, but comparison to eternity, it's nothing. And then there's also the battle of the mind that we talked about last week, that the enemy tries to guide our thought process, and we have to learn how he tries to work with us so that we can know the way he attempts to deceive us. And if you've missed either of those messages or you want to review them, they're on the website, bethelpgh.org, under the Listen tab. Click on the Devil's Schemes and you can get that. But as I've been saying, we want to be cautious two ways. We ought not to get overly intrigued by Satan. He shouldn't consume much of our mind. We should be aware that he exists, aware of the way he works. But if all your prayers are directed towards Satan, there's a problem. Okay? We need to address them when the issue comes up, but we need to address God. We need to seek the Lord. He's just kind of in the way. As Paul says, a thorn in his flesh. But much of this battle that we're going to learn about today has to do with cleaning. Anybody like cleaning? Arlene's saying yes, and she's volunteering to come to your house if you have some. On a weekly basis? some of us are more clean focused than others. I tease my son because he's like me. He has a little bit of the melancholy end of personality where he notices all the flaws and they drive him nuts, and he fixes them in the 11-year-old boy type way. And I told him, you have a gift from God. As much as that gift can become very annoying to everybody else, you have a gift from God to be able to move things towards correction and order. And does the toilet paper, should it be coming over or under? Who says over? Who says under? Ah, okay, so the survey says there's a right way to do things. And if you live with someone who says that there's a right way to do things, I'm sorry. And may God extend grace to you, as I pray that God would extend grace to my family, as I am a, there's a right way to do things. I'm also, now this is negatively affected as far as time constraints at times, as Bonnie would testify, my desk is not perfectly clean and in order all the time. In fact, a lot of times it's not. That's because I have other things that I prioritize my mind as much as it's difficult to do. Any of you like me that you sit down at a messy desk and it's almost impossible to do anything else but to start to clean that desk? But I've managed to get myself focused on priorities, and there are other things I need to tend to before cleaning that desk. And you might say, well, that's just 5 minutes. Yes, but there's 100 five-minute things out there. But one of the things that I'm what you call a preventative cleaner. And I wonder if anybody knows what I'm talking about. I see some heads nodding. I'm a preventative cleaner in that I would much rather just make sure that we don't end up with a mess than have to clean it up later. So for example, unless things are kind of chaotic, and we have four kids, so usually it is. But if, for example, you're making some spaghetti, you're just simple spaghetti, just boiling the noodles and boiling the sauce, and you're going to throw it together and eat it. Then you take a paper towel and you fold it over a few times and you sit on the counter. And then when you go to mix the sauce, you sit the spoon on the paper towel so that way you don't have to wipe the counter at all later because there's no mess. You always put the shoes back in the exact same spot. You don't put them anywhere else but the place they go because that's the right way to do things. Again, may God extend grace to those of you who live with a person like that. And I confess that that is me. Apart from time constraints and stuff. So you put the shoes where they go all the time. They go in that same spot. So when you're looking for your shoes, they're there. So that you don't become the, oh my goodness, I'm running late for work and I don't know where my shoes are and I have to leave, the kind of person. Because we practice preventative cleaning. We make sure we don't end up in the mess to begin with. The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about stuff that's really more of a damage control type approach. And many of us live our lives spiritually in what you would call a damage control type approach to life. Where God is merciful and gracious, and God will deliver us up out of difficulties and traps and things that we need delivered from. He'll forgive us and show grace to us for sins that we commit. But wouldn't you rather not end up in the mess to begin with? I mean, it's glorious when God brings deliverance. It's amazing when God does a work in our hearts, and that's a wonderful testimony and a thing to declare the goodness of God. But wouldn't you rather not have to experience the heartaches to begin with? And not that this approach today will prevent all of those, because as we know that in this world you will have trouble and trial and tribulations and such. And we know with the example of Job that sometimes God's going to allow some of those things to come into our lives, and we're just going to have to wrestle through those as we can. But a lot of times problems and sin come into our lives because we let it come into our lives. Because we've approached making spaghetti like we're a tornado, and there is sauce everywhere, and my daughter has gotten so much better at eating a little more cleaner than she did when she was three, but I was always amazed, how did that get in your hair? And how did it get on your back? And that spaghetti noodle that's hanging out there, how did that even happen? I'm trying to even envision how I would eat to make that happen. And And again, some of us, we live life that way. We just kind of tornado tears through and then, God, please deliver me. I don't know how I ended up in this mess to begin with. I have all these chains all over me and I don't know how I got here. And we don't practice preventatives. We just react. And so when the problem comes, please deliver me. God, please forgive me. But God wants to spare us from the heartaches. But are we willing to put in place the things that need to be there to prevent the heartaches to begin with? And Jesus said this statement in Matthew 12, towards the end of that chapter. We're going to look at verses 43 through 45. He issues a warning to us. And as some of us over the last couple of weeks have experienced the measure of deliverance and such, this warning very much pertains to us. When he says, Matthew 12, beginning at verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Verse 44. Joe, would you mind getting the other wireless ready for me just in case? Verse 44. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. When I'm delivered, when I'm set free from the influence and the attack of the enemy, I'm cleaned up. And then, another thing that my wife has noticed about children is a clean room. I like this line. A clean room becomes a blank canvas on which to paint on for children. Because as much as you work so hard to get that one area clean, it doesn't matter if it's in a dark basement. That's now the best place to play, where it's cleaned up. And not that I'm comparing children to demons or anything. Don't misunderstand me. But that's how the enemy works. When you get cleaned up, he leaves. As it says in Matthew 4 with the temptation that he left Jesus until an opportune time, he leaves. But then when he comes back and finds, and Elmer, we're going to switch to this mic here in a moment. When he leaves, he comes back and finds a clean surface. Well, this is going to be fun. And I don't want to be in that place, do you? There we go. I don't want to be in that place where I'm free for the taking. Because some of us, we have the same problem time and time and time and time again. And aren't you tired of being delivered only to go back to it again? Aren't you tired of having that season where everything's going well spiritually and then it falls apart and then it's well again? Just like the judges. If you read the book of Judges, the Israelites got into a bad place because of their sin and such, and they ended up in difficult times, and they were falling, and they were losing ground, they were losing territory, and being attacked by the enemy and failing in the fight, and then they would call out to God for deliverance, and God would come and he would deliver them, and they would be walking in victory, and then they'd be like, yay, all right, we're doing a good job, we're really doing good at this, we're doing awesome, we don't really need to do that stuff anymore, we're good. And then they would descend back into the problem again. And then God would pull them out when they'd call for deliverance in that same vicious cycle. And today, the Lord wants to break you out of that cycle. But how do I get to that place where I not only have victory on a seasonal basis, but I have victory day in and day out. I walk in victory. Don't you want to have that? Don't you want to be where I don't need to experience the heartache anymore because I'm making sure I walk in victory? And the way that I do that on a daily basis is to make sure I have safeguards placed up in my life, where I'm building up a defensive wall so that when the enemy comes, the measure of his success is greatly depleted because I'm I'm prepared because I have a wall of defense built up. I have safeguards. And so what are these safeguards that need to be found in my life? Again, you have an outline that has the references we're going to refer to. But the first one, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be watchful or be aware or be alert. We need to be aware, and that's really a lot of what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. We need to be aware that we have an enemy. We need to be aware that we have a sinful flesh within ourselves. Sometimes it's not the enemy that made you do it, it's just you wanted to do it. And we need to be aware of that, and the more I'm aware that I'm in this fight, that I have an issue that I'm facing, then I'm building up a safeguard in my life to prevent those things to come to begin with, because I recognize them instantly. Because some of us, we begin to fall into it, and we don't recognize it right away until it becomes a little chaotic or a little too difficult to manage. And God wants us to recognize it immediately. Oh, okay, I see what's going on with this conversation, and I need to back off here. Oh, I see what's going on with this context, and I need to walk away. And we need to be aware of it immediately so that we don't end up over there. And then the second safeguard is found in Mark 4:15, which is the parable of the sower, where Jesus says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And the second safeguard is to study the word of God. And to study it so much so, this is why when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's why Paul says we need to let the word of Christ dwell within us richly. That's why David said, I must meditate on his law day and night, a constant dose of soaking in the word of God, so that when we face these attacks or these issues, we know what the word of God says about it, not because we have to go and Google it real quick to find it, but because it's in our mind and in our hearts already. And we know how to work against things. We know what the truth is, and we can come against that, and we can instruct ourselves in the matter because we're studied. And that doesn't mean just listening to a sermon once a week. That means reading your Bible on a constant basis, memorizing it, studying it, researching it for the issues you're facing. Find what it says about those issues, and be prepared. And I'm telling you what. If you're going to wait till the battle comes to get ready, you're not going to win. You have to be ready. This is, you know James Harrison, our unfortunate Judas who went to the other side? that man works on his body nonstop. Now, that's for a physical reason. We want to work on ourselves for an eternal reason, but his body is ready. I mean, he's, and I know that 39 or 40 or whatever his age is not really old to most of us. In football language, it's old. And you're going to throw yourself in there and get beat around like that. And yet he has a body that's conditioned to take it, not because he goes out there and plays a game, but because he works on himself constantly. And there are those daily disciplines that sometimes feel stale, sometimes feel like they're not accomplishing a thing, that you don't even realize what you're setting yourself up for in the realm of victory because of what you're doing now. And if I want to be able to not end up in that place of heartache, then I need to set these safeguards up to where I'm ready to encounter them when they come so that I don't end up in the heartache because I'm setting up safeguards and I'm building up this wall of defense. The third one, Acts 26, verse 18, Jesus appears to Paul and expresses to him the calling he has on his life was to appoint you as a witness to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. He was to be a teacher or a messenger to tell people the right way so that they would come out of the darkness of the plots of the enemy and walk in the light. And as much as we think that we have it all together and we're super smart and we can figure it out, we don't need anybody else to teach us anything, because doesn't it say in the scriptures that you don't need anybody else to teach you, you have the Holy Spirit? then why do we have the gift of teachers then? Why do we have the gift of prophets and all of those stuff? Because we need somebody to sow into our lives. You need to be willing to surrender yourself to be taught. Because as much as you think that you've got it all together, you know how in a car we have a blind spot? Did you know that in life you have a blind spot also? And you have a way of looking at things that you catch a lot of stuff, but there are also certain things that you miss, and you miss it all the time. And that's not because it's necessarily an imperfection in your life. Sometimes it's because God created us to be dependent upon one another. And so my blind spot is somebody else's perfect reign of vision. But I won't get that blind spot taken care of unless I'm letting that person speak into my life. And so I need to be taught. I need to be able to humble myself to hear the instruction of somebody else. And that could come in the form of preaching on Sunday morning. That can come in the form of our Bible studies. And I want to encourage you, come on Wednesday nights and dive into the Word with us. Come to the Spiritual Strategy course on Tuesday nights and get fed the Word of God. You can get it on radio preachers and TV preachers. Just be careful who you choose. You can get it there, and you can get it in the realm of Christian authors who have a lot of things to sow into us. And the more we let the right people speak into our lives, the less of a blind spot I have. And so I can walk in victory because I've removed my blind spots because I put up safeguards in my life. And I have to set these up in my life. Otherwise, I'm going to go there over and over and over and over and over again. You don't want to be like the proverb says. This is such a disgusting proverb. A dog returns to its vomit. You don't want to be that, do you? And yet we find ourselves not, like Paul says, I don't want to do that thing, but I find myself doing that thing. And we don't want to end up in that place, but our only approach has been defensive. God, deliver me, I'm stuck there again. God, deliver me, I'm stuck there again. And God wants you to take it to the enemy, and God wants you to do it now and prepare and be ready for that attack. And I have to put up safeguards, a wall of defense. So thirdly, be taught. Fourthly, put on the armor. Ephesians 6 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Have the armor of God on you. Now, some of that is stuff that we've already mentioned, like verse 15, the gospel, verse 17, the word of God. We need to have these in our lives to be prepared. Some of that also is verse 14 that says righteousness, doing the right thing. We have to be doing the right thing on a regular basis because, listen, as much as, I'll hold that thought for just a second. I will get there. Praying, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. The depth or the shallowness of your prayer life will indicate why you cannot fight the battles you fight. If your prayer life is a shallow one, that's why you're losing. If your prayer life has a lot of depth to it, then that's probably why you're winning. And we have to have that kind of prayer life in us. Well, but everything's going fine right now. You know, I don't have any financial problems. My health is good. My relationships are fine. I feel good with the Lord. I don't really have any sin problems and such. And so I don't know if I really need to spend that much time in prayer. He who thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. And so this is not a let's do it when the problem comes. Jesus is not just like the doctor who I just go and see when I have some kind of sickness. No. Jesus is the life giver that I need to come and see on a constant basis and be in this providing safeguards so that I can fight the fight of the enemy. Many of us have found ourselves in a place of weakness because these things weren't there. Your walls were down and the enemy could get to you. Verse 16 says faith. Verse 17 says salvation. Again, I remind you of the seven sons of Sceva who were not right with the Lord in Acts 19. And they went to try to cast out the enemy out of a person, and they got sinning, running for their lives. You cannot beat the enemy in your own flesh. You can't. You have to be right with the Lord. And if you are not right with the Lord, you might as well not even start the fight to begin with. And so this armor has to be on me. Fifth item. We'll do 5 and 6 together. 5 is resist the enemy. 6 is submit to God. James 4:7. says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The enemy's in your life, and you need him gone, he's having an impact on your life, then resist him. It says resist him and he goes. Then resist him. Then just say no. But you're saying yes. Well, how am I saying yes? You're not sending him on his way. You're listening to him. You're engaging with him. And it might be through the voice of somebody else, but you're not sending him packing because that thing that God is asking you to give up, you don't want to give it up. And probably because it doesn't fall into the category of sin. Because sometimes God asks us to give up things that's not even a sin issue. I don't know why it is, but God, like the rich young ruler, God called him to give up everything he had and sell it. And there's some of you that you have something in your life that God's calling you to give up, and you're not letting it go. You're not resisting the enemy, and you're not submitting to God. And there you are in the midst of your heartache, and you're saying, God, deliver me, God, deliver me, God, deliver me, God, deliver me. And yet you have the door wide open for the enemy to come in. Don't you want to be set free? And not just for a week, not just for a month. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But I don't have that if I'm not walking in that, if I'm not putting the things in my life that need to be there. If I find myself just cleaned up by the Lord, yet nothing is put in its place, then that enemy who left me will come and bring seven other spirits with it, and the last state of myself will be worse than the first. That's the warning I have to me, is to not just rejoice in the deliverance, but to now begin to get active and to begin to build up the wall so the enemy cannot get in. But are you willing to set up those safeguards in your life? There's something missing from your wall. What is it that is missing as to why there's a crack in there that the enemy is getting through? Don't you hate in Pittsburgh our basements, just one little crack somewhere and the wall finds its way in. And the enemy's just like that crack. You leave one little crack, the enemy's finding his way in. But I need to put up these safeguards. Seven, avoid sin. 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Be like Joseph. Remember Joseph? When Joseph got tempted, do you know what he did? Get out of here. I'm going. I'm running as far from this thing as I can. I'm getting away from here. But how many, listen, if you are trying to live a moral life, then don't hang out in a parked car with some woman you're attracted to. Well, but I know that I'm a righteous man and I'm not going to fall into that temptation. If you once were a drunk, don't find yourself hanging out at the bar. Well, but there's nothing wrong with going to the bar. And besides, Jesus turned water into wine. And besides, he said, take a little wine for your stomach. And all of that stuff. And sure, he said those things. But don't fool yourself to think that because you once were bound there that you're fine to just go ahead and walk up to it like you're somebody. Stay away from it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. Well, that's ridiculous to think that. See, some people, this is called the Billy Graham rule, where you decide that you're not going to be alone with a woman anywhere for any reason, unless it's your wife or your mother. And some people think that's absurd. Some people think that's religious, and some people think that that's legalistic. But sometimes we need to know who we are, we need to set up those safeguards, and we need to make sure that we stay far away from that thing as I possibly can. And some of you, God's asking you to get rid of this thing that's not sin. It leads you to sin. That's why Jesus said, if your right hand sins against you, cut it off. If your right eye sins against you, pluck it out. He wasn't actually advocating mutilating ourselves. What he was advocating is if there's anything in your life that causes you to fall into sin, then get rid of it. If the TV is causing it, get rid of it. If those friends are causing it, then get rid of that relationship. If your money's causing it, then give it away. Whatever it is that's leading you out of it, avoid sin altogether. Just stay away from it. But note that there's a concern here because like we talked about last week, how some of us fall prey to the deception of the enemy that we feel like we're okay. We feel like we're on the train, but we're not actually on the train. When we start talking like that, sometimes people get in this position that they feel like, I sin one time, and then I lost my salvation, it's gone. And woe is me, I might as well not even go back anymore because I must not be good at this thing, so I must give up. Just because you mess up once doesn't mean you're out of the picture. Okay, because notice, yes, hallelujah, yes, thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad for that? But notice that John says it's those who make a practice of sin that are of the devil. Not those who simply stumble into it, it's those who make a practice of it. So the difference is, and we've talked about this before, if I'm the kind of person that the sin comes into my life and I'm fighting against it and dealing with it, but I fall into it here and I fall into it there and I come back and I repent, there's sin present in my life, just like there's sin present in this person's life who's just decided this is the way I'm living. This is the way I am. This is who I am. I'm just going to live this way, and that's going to hopefully just be okay with God. I'm just going to do my own thing, and I make a practice out of sin. I practice it. Both are sinning, but both are far different as far as their heart before God. And the person who's making a practice out of sin is of the enemy, and the person who is stumbling with sin is a person who is given grace from God. And we want to make sure we're avoiding sin. We're setting up those safeguards. And then the last one is an interesting one. Don't get idle. There are interesting instructions found to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 when he's instructing them about widows. And speaking of the widows, he says they learn to be idlers, gossips, busybodies. Now, the busybody does not mean someone who's busy as far as active and doing things. It's linked to the gossip there. It's linked to this kind of picture. Have you ever known someone who is a drama chaser? They just look for where the drama is, and they just run to it, and then they know all the right things to make sure they add fuel to the fire. You know anybody like that? Some people are drama chasers. Some of you are thinking, any of you ever sink in your seat when someone's preaching? Like, oh, that's me. Some of you are the drama chasers. And that's the busybody that Paul's referring to. Those who are chasing after excitement and action, and I want to be a part of the hype and stuff. And that was these ladies. That was, where's the chaos at? Where's everything falling apart? I want to go see. I want to go watch it. They're busybodies. And he warns them and says, here's what you do with these ladies. Get them to marry, bear children, manage their households. Now, not that God is calling every one of you to have children. Not that God's calling everybody to be married. You know what he's calling us to? Live a life of purpose. Do something with your life. Don't just sit around and watch TV all day. Don't just have no time on all the time in the world on your hands. I need to make sure I'm living life with a purpose because, listen, idleness and a lack of something to do is the devil's play territory. All right, you don't have anything to do, I'll give you something to do. In fact, in these instructions, he warns that they should not give the adversary occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. Some of us are easygoing, laid back, and we like to take it easy. But if you find yourself doing nothing, then you have a crack in your wall. I almost spoke Pittsburghese. Creak, crack. You have a crack in your wall. And the enemy's chiseling away to tear at you to get you to heartache. And the enemy wants you to be done with that. No longer falling into the traps of heartache because, well, I didn't intend on being here. I didn't plan this out. They just came right to my front door. Yeah, it did come right to your front door with your door wide open. Okay? You can't really be all that upset if someone came into your house and stole your stuff, if you left your door wide open throughout the night and you had a big neon sign said, here, free for the taking. Okay, you can't get upset if someone went in there and took something. I mean, really. And neither can we be upset that we end up in a place of devastation when there's no word present in our lives. We have no prayer life whatsoever. We're not making sure that other people are feeding into our lives. We're not consistent in being a part of the body of Christ. we're not right with the Lord. We're not avoiding sin. We might be trying to resist the sin itself, but we are not avoiding the presence of it. And let me tell you something. You think that you can go there and not get enslaved to it? The Bible says that he who commits sin is a slave to sin. Well, I'm just going to go this far in. I don't know if you've figured this out, but this is the constant pattern. You go a little way in, you go all the way in. The enemy is never satisfied with just an inch. He gets you over here so that he can get you to the next spot. And we always end up committing the sin longer, and we always commit more of the sin and worse of that sin than what we planned on. I'm just going to go this far, and the enemy takes you all the way, because he who commits sin is a slave to sin. Where is your wall this morning? Do you have a wall of defense set up? Or is that why you're falling prey to the enemy? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And if you, the rest of you, if you would stand with me. Don't take for granted the deliverance of the Lord. Don't take it for granted. He's given you an opportunity for victory. He's given you the opportunity to be free from it. But as we said, the proverb says, like a dog returns to its vomit, you sense this strong lure to stay as close to it as you possibly can. Just like Lot and his wife when they were called to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. Everything within them kept wanting to look back at Sodom and Gomorrah because their heart was there, because they wanted that. As much as it destroys them, don't you hate that you realize that eating that kills your stomach and yet you just can't stop eating it? And it's the same way with our behaviors. As much as we don't want to end up in that place of heartache and misery, time and time again, we fail to do anything with the cleansing that God gave us. And I'm tired of going back there, aren't you? And so this morning you are here, and the Lord wants to ask you what's missing from your wall. You feel like you're strong. You feel like things are good. That's just because there's no storm yet. What's missing from your wall? Is there a lack of awareness and alertness to the way the enemy works? Is there a lack of the Word of God in your lives, whether it's feeding it onto yourselves individually or whether it's having someone else speak into your life? There's a lack of a presence of the Word of God in my life. What is missing from your wall? Is it that you are not carrying with you all the armor that God instructs us to carry? Are we not living right? Are we not believing and being right with the Lord? Are we not praying? What is missing from your wall? These heartaches keep coming in. They keep coming in time and time again. The thoughts of the enemy keeps coming there. You keep falling prey to the things that you're fighting with, and time again you end up in a mess. Why are you there? What is missing from your wall today? You find yourself here today with a lack of resistance towards the enemy and a lack of willingness to submit or surrender to the Lord. What is missing from your wall? You find yourself not avoiding sin, perhaps not committing it, but you're lingering around it. You find yourself doing nothing. And the Lord wants you to cease to be idle and begin to live life with a purpose. Begin to pursue eternal things. Get involved. Do things. Take action. Don't just be a cleaned up room that's just waiting to get messed. What's missing from your wall? And depending on where you are, that response might mean repentance to God and asking for forgiveness. Maybe it means coming to the Lord and making a commitment to Him that I'm going to begin to pursue these things. Maybe it means asking for deliverance and freedom again so that this time will be different. This time I'm going to pick up the armor of God. But what is it that's missing from your wall? Today, the Lord wants to build up your immune system. The question is, will you let Him? Will you follow into what He's calling you to walk into? So as the worship team leads us, if that's you, then come and find your wall built up again. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask that may this be a day that is a future anniversary date. May this be a day that we can look back on and say, that was the day that I was made different. That was the day that sin was removed from me. That was the day that anxiety was gone, that addiction was no longer robbing me of my joy, my victory, my life was gone. May today mark the beginning of a life of victory. Not to ever go back to the place of heartache and despair, but to be one who is emboldened to walk in victory. Give that to us, Lord. And as the enemy comes and seeks to steal and discourage us from seeking out your word, from seeking your face, from living the way you've called us to live, may your Holy Spirit silence the voice and thoughts of the enemy, and may we only hear the voice of God. May the voice of God so be loud in us that the enemy cannot even get a word in otherwise. We thank you, Lord, for your willingness to dwell with us. We are of our own so undeserving, but we become deserving because you render us children of God who are clothed with Christ. And so in that clothing, Lord, we can come to your throne boldly to ask and receive because we are your children. And let us walk in that victory. Hallelujah. And I want you to know that God answers prayer. And you keep persisting and asking. And we have family in our midst that we're asking for months. And Melissa, you want to come? And